That would be God, and what God marks out, I don't believe he's going to restore in that context.
And then I believe at that point, even God tries to call him back and wants him to repent. And then there comes a day he said that he's going to
wash
his hands off of it, and then it's marked out.
Yeah. Just to fully know the extent of what that means, like to know God and everything, to know the powers of the world to come and all that, it'd have to be akin to be like something completely unforgivable, like the fallen angels and stuff that have actually seen the fullness of heavens and the heavens.
That's why there's no repentance for them.
Yeah.
I mean, they knew exactly what they were doing.
Right.
Every reference I see in the Book of Life does seem to refer to a list of believers, and the blotting it out would indicate a rejection of faith. That's for someone who believes in eternal security and once you're saved, always saved. That would bother them. But
if God blots out a name from the book, that.
Yeah, did it ever
happen?
He wouldn't
enter it again. You know, there's no scripture to that effect. There's scripture to the effect of he blots that name out, it's gone.
Right, right.
You know, but there's nothing that indicates that God would blot out a name and then later add it back in because of repentance. Like,
well, is there ever a place where he actually does blot out a name from the book?
I think what you read actually in Exodus 32.
That's what I'm looking back to. Yeah, it says, the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever has sinned against me, him I will blot out of my book.
And I think it was such a big deal because they were right there seeing God's power displayed on Mount Sinai. If you think about the context of it, you say, well, why? He's really upset with them worshiping idols, and lots of other people worship idols. Why is this such a big deal? They're watching the very power of God on display at Mount Sinai, and they reject him for an idol. And that's more, the closer you are to God, the more you reject him, the more punishment it is.
I think that scripture in Exodus and the Hebrews 6 really speaks to, God removing that name. Yeah. Even though it doesn't say that in Hebrews.
I think it's a good idea scripture. To be very wary of that. Be careful that doesn't become from oneself,
Right.
Yeah. Yeah, because I think a song and Proverbs.
It would be something very extreme.
Yeah.
It would have to be something very extreme because God's call is always back to repentance.
Quenching the Holy Spirit, that's an unforgivable sin.
Or no, blasphemy.
Blasphemy. The Holy Spirit.
Yeah, it just says don't.
That one. Yeah.
Because the Holy Spirit and God are one. The Holy Trinity. So right. you are.
Well, it's different.
It does say something about you can blaspheme Jesus and stuff. That's forgivable and even the Father, but not the Holy Spirit.
Right.
That's actually Matthew 10:32 right there.
Oh. 30
through 32, yeah.
Ones in white robes are also promised Christ will acknowledge them before the Father and the angels.
This is a strange verse some of the commentaries tied this verse to that section, and I find that strange because it doesn't seem to match. It seems to be the opposite.
The ones in white robes are also
Which ones are you reading?
Matthew 10. I'm looking at 12. That's part of the problem. I'm looking at 12:32.
Okay.
Matthew 10:32. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven.
Right.
But he who disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven.
So what were you reading? Matthew
12, 31, 32 is what we're talking about, where he says he'll forgive blasphemy against the Son, Son of Man, but he won't forgive against the Holy Spirit. It's very specific.
Do you think that's because the Holy Spirit is how his power is manifested?
It could be.
Because it's like, okay, you can deny me as the person of God, you can deny me as the person of Christ, but my actual power in action...
Similar to what we've been saying, like the more of God's power you know, the more the rejection, the more serious.
And also the pureness, too, that God is love, God is spirit, you know, the spirit of
love.
Well,
you have to be in relationship closely to enter into the workings of the Holy Spirit, so... And to experience and partake of that. So
to actually know the fullness of who the Spirit of God is.
You were saying that was Matthew 12?
Verse 32. 31.
31, 32.
32.
And specifies would not be forgiven in this age or the age to come. Speaking of the eternal. Interesting.
I think to speak out against somebody, you've got to know, you know. Like other than that, it's just out of ignorance. Like, you don't know what you're talking about, you know. But, I mean,
Interestingly enough, the context of that, what he says is that the Pharisees are accusing him of casting out demons by the power of demons.
Yeah.
And that's the context. That's the context of this. Again, seeing the power on display, but attributing it to Satan instead of God. Luke 12, which is why I got mixed up on it. Luke 12 says, I tell you, whoever acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man, will also acknowledge him before the angels of God. But he who disowns me before men will be disowned before the angels of God. Everyone who speaks the word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Interesting, he continues on, when you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourself or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. Indicating, again, the closeness of the Holy Spirit to us. So, this, as we've mentioned with all the other ones, we've mentioned the different church ages that they correspond to. Sardis is thought to be the period of the Reformation, which I thought was one of the stranger. The other ones really seemed to line up. This one took me a little bit to kind of wrap my head around. The Reformation started in the 1500s and is extended to almost 1800. It was prior to that you had 1,000 years of the Dark Ages of the. The Roman Catholic Church, the state-run church, all the stuff, unbiblical stuff that came about from that church. And Reformation restored the biblical concepts of salvation through grace, not through indulgences, buying indulgences, buying a license to sin.
And there was a lot of abuse and stuff going on.
I hate that.
That Reformation period, they started off really good. They're very much alive, and then there were points, even the foundation of our country came from that. But as it went along, there was times they fell asleep and had to have great awakenings again. And there were great awakenings in the 1800s because people had lost it over time. So they had a time of revival, and then they faded away, and they had to be reawakened. So that's
just like we talked about in the studies of earlier.
Yeah,
you get comfortable and relax, and
not hungry.
God out of His grace wakens and shakes us back up.
Yeah,
all filled up.
Yeah,
that's all. That was. that. So that's
good.
Good. That kind of wraps up. That kind of wraps up Sardis. The next two are going to be very interesting. Philadelphia and Laodicea are kind of addressed, oftentimes addressed simultaneously. I'm not going to do that. We're just going to do Philadelphia next week and Laodicea after, because we need. But they are often treated, often talked about together, as both being the church in the last. Modern church age, the last days, the end of the church age.
So, this one, more or less, the Lord wants us to know that we got to have complete love, complete works, and keep our garments white, and don't fall asleep, don't get slack.
Strengthen what you have come to know.
Strengthen what remains. What remains. So they still had something. They still had.
Yeah.
They still had something, but you need to go back and look at that. You need to strengthen that because.
And repent, presenting when you repent. Which one of
them? That very same sentence talks about that their deeds being not found complete.
Yes.
So they whatever they needed to strengthen was what was also missing from their deeds.
Right.
Which seemed to be love and faith.
I think it's about relationship.
Yeah.
There's an element to relationship with God that is always active, always participating, always seeing something new. And I think that's where I want to be, not there, but I want to be there, where, you know, you enter into the throne of God and the four beasts are there and they're always seeing something new, always crying out holy, because they're always in awe, and I want to always be in awe of what he's doing and who he is. But if you are not walking in relationship, you're not going to see those facets, you're not going to
in the realm of this world instead of living in the realm of kingdom.
And that's part of that alive versus dead.
Yeah.
You can't, if you're not always striving and always actively looking to see a new facet of God, then you're not.
Yeah. Stagnating.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And
it is death.
You do go from places.
I've heard that worship is like working for. Like, in basically glorifying and doing everything that you can for the progression of the kingdom of God, right? So, like, in everything that you do, showing love and your faith, those types of things.
It's hard to see you right in front of those lights. I can't see your face.
A bit more coffee. But, it's in everything that we do, you know, and that's kind of, I've come to the understanding, it's not just, like, raising your hands and saying praises and stuff. That's part of it. Big part of it, but just being that heart of gratitude and thankfulness, right?
Yeah. Well, I mean, you know, we have jobs that we have to labor at to earn a wage, earn our living here, and we should be good workers, obedient to our supervisors.
Titus talks
as long
a lot
as
about
it's
that.
Not, you know, against what we believe, then we should be diligent workers, hard workers, and you know, that's a form of worship.
Yeah, it brings glory to God.
It brings God into the workplace that's so desperate for it, for His presence. And I think it's always being quick to listen. That's a form of worship, listening to others.
Someone tell me that they believe worship is vertical and not horizontal. And I started thinking, you know, everything I do is
circular,
is both, because to me, worship is from the heart. It's a heart thing. It's not an outward thing. But it manifests in an outward way. The love and kindness we give, tithing, you know, that's all horizontal, but it's worship if you're doing it because of your love for the Lord.
One of the verses Coleman pointed out is that when Abraham was going up to sacrifice Isaac, he tells his servants, we're going to go worship the Lord. Mm-hmm. And it was a lot of work to do to make that sacrifice. His obedience, yeah. What God had told him to do, was his worship.
His worship, really. Right. Yeah. Worship was.
You know, one thing.
But we had to act. We still had to act out. It had to be manifested in a natural.
He had to make that decision that he was going to go through with it and find that out for himself to the point of obedience and belief. Because Paul says that he even believed that the Lord would raise him back up again. Like, he had the power to do that. He believed that he would if he wanted to, because he was a son, you know, he was the son of a promise to him. And it's neat. I've heard it said that God, he'll demand like everything from you, but won't take it, you know, kind of thing. Like,
he wants to see if you love him.
Right. Yeah. How far will you go to that obedience and that love?
And yet he knows what we'll do.
Yeah.
But he tests us for our benefit.
Right. Once again, it's for us to find out who we are.
We discover who we are, but we're also strengthened through the testing.
Yes.
A lot of time, I think it's very easy as modern church to approach testing at like a school test. Mm-hmm. Like you pass or fail this exam.
Yeah.
Right.
Testing throughout Scripture is referred to like testing gold refined in a fire. Mm-hmm. Testing. The process itself makes you stronger. Right. Now, it's not just measuring how strong you are. Mm-hmm. It's this actual process of making you stronger.
Yeah, and it's repetitive. It's a repetitive process. So it's perfect, in the fire. Complete. It's brought back out to cool. Then it's brought in the fire again.
That's good.
And it's the back and forth.
Yeah.
You know, a return to the fire. It's not necessarily, okay, well, you're just going to do this, and when you get to the end, you're done. That's the pass-fail thing.
Yeah.
You have to be strengthened a little bit, but we can't. He knows we can't go from A to Z without passing through the rest of the alphabet. You know, we've got to get. We can't handle that kind of change.
Right.
Our bodies are frail, and He knows how He made us, and He made us to test a little bit at a time to grow stronger. And once, it's like level upon level upon level. You don't build a foundation or a house upon a foundation that's really weak.
Right.
You have to strengthen what's there, and then you grow even beyond that.
Right.
You know.
And humility plays a big part of that. We humble ourselves before the Lord. Because there's some things like...
Do not despise a contrite heart.
I've been two or three times through that test, and now I'm able to overcome it. But then something else comes along, and I'm not. So there it is again, you know.
Right.
And like, oh, I can forgive these type of people real easy, but these people, it's the same forgiveness. It's the same
people.
Yeah.
Still people.
God sees it different than what I'm looking at it. And
we tend to like segment things into sections and not see it all as the same.
Yeah.
But it really is so much the same thing. And he'll give you one thing to work through once you feel like you've grown through that, then he'll bring this other
thing.
That's
what I'm saying,
and it's
yes.
the same thing. It's just, it looks different, sounds different, feels
area,
different.
Yeah.
The purging of the imperfections.
The dross.
Yeah. It's a life, crackling it out. Man.
It's a lifelong process. Right. That's why we really can't stand in our own righteousness. Even if we think, look at what I've overcome, then this other thing that you never even saw, that you didn't even know you struggled with,
mm-hmm.
or a circumstance pushes you to a point where you're like, I didn't even know that was in me. Like,
yeah.
I didn't even know.
Yeah.
I've heard very godly people, wonderful Christian examples say, so-and-so pushed my buttons and I said something I did not even know was in me.
Yeah.
I thought I was better than that, and here I am. This is what, that's...
Well, bring me up, just and like, take you right back down a notch, you know?
It's, if God showed us all our faults at once, we'd give up. We'd be overwhelmed by our lack and our imperfection.
Yeah. But what's the point?
But that's His mercy upon us, is to reveal a little bit at a time, so that we can grow and work on that, and then find something else and work on that.
Yeah.
Man, thank you, Lord.
Yep. Well, let's. let's go ahead. It's almost 8:30. It's one of the longest ones we've done so far.
That's good, though. It's been a good talk.
Yeah.
I mean, it's a small group.
Sometimes a smaller group, it's easier to talk.
Yeah.
That doesn't mean don't come.
Right. Yeah. So for people listening.
Yeah. Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Lord, thank you so much. Lord, we covered so much tonight. Pray that you help us to absorb and retain, remind us of what we need to be reminded of. Help us to apply this in our own life. Help us to not become complacent, to have the perspective to not think that we, an area of our life that might be in trouble or dying, not to mistake it for being alive. Pray, Lord, that you would be with everyone for protection on their way home tonight. Thank you, Lord, for this time that we've had the privilege of sharing. We thank you and we praise you, Lord, in your name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.